right, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you guys all here this afternoon. Welcome to Grace Reno. We are a mission church of the PCA. As you can see, we are, well, he was there a minute ago, but we're going to be streaming in Jeff Lynch, who will be preaching for us today. A couple of announcements, just the usual stuff. We're resuming Sunday school. I know summertime is kind of a weird time. Everyone's in and out of the area or traveling or get sick. So we haven't had Sunday school in a while, but we are back today. And ladies' study this week will not occur. You guys are resuming on July 11. And as well as men's study, actually not as well as, we are still doing men's study this week on Wednesday at 6:30. We're resuming again with normal schedule there. I know a lot of people have been in and out, but we are resuming men's study at 6:30 on Wednesdays. If you have any questions, please ask me or Ben. And as a reminder, Pastor John is asking us to put together that profile, kind of like a little quick bio and who we are and a photo, so that he could prepare and get to know us a little bit indirectly and be praying for us as they prepare to come here, hopefully to become our pastor in January. So at this time, let's quiet our hearts and our minds as we prepare for worship. And in a few minutes, Jeff Lynch will be calling us to worship.
Well, of course, it's completely true that we love to gather together as a family of believers. And the main reason we gather each Sunday is to draw near to God and to draw near to Him together. And throughout our service, we hear God speak to us from Scripture and we get to respond to Him in worship. What a blessing is ours. So if you're able, please stand as we're called to worship the Lord from Psalm 92, verses 1 through 5. Please join me in responding with the words in bold. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High.
To declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night.
To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre.
For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work.
At the works of your hands, I sing for joy.
How great are your works, O Lord.
Let's continue to worship and praise God together.
Our first hymn is hymn number 38, found in your hymnal. And then after that song, we're going to go directly to 10,000 Reasons, which is also found in your bulletin. It's all in the same key, so we can just transition right into it. Verse 1.
Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. sun resting unhasting and silent as light, nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. Yes, I'll worship your holy name.
Amen. You may be seated.
Now we come to our time of confession and, thank God, assurance from his word that we are forgiven in Christ. But the more we consider the 10,000 reasons to bless God for his greatness and perfection, we can't help but become more aware of our own sin and our own shortcomings. Our loving Father, he calls us to admit our sin and receive the forgiveness and the healing that come through the work of the Son of God and the Spirit. So in a moment, we'll join together in confession, admitting to God what is wrong in our lives and in ourselves. But before we do that, let's begin by taking a few moments of silence, just to take stock of all we owe to God the Father, all we're thankful to him of, and to just confess our sin to him quietly. Let's take a moment. And now, if you'll join me in a prayer of confession by responding, "Forgive us, Lord. Merciful God, you have been good to us, but we have not loved you with our whole heart.
Forgive us, Lord.
You call us to return to you, but we fail to listen.
Forgive us, Lord.
You offer us life, but we hunger after that which does not satisfy.
Forgive us, Lord.
You want us to share the good news about Jesus, but we remain silent.
Forgive us, Lord.
You command us to show mercy, but we walk away from people in need.
Forgive us, Lord.
You teach us what is right, but we tolerate injustice and sin.
Forgive us, Lord.
And now these words of assurance from God's word, taken from the first epistle of John the Apostle. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thanks be to God. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to sing a song that's also found in your bulletin. It's called By Faith. And we're having a little bit of a sound issue, so I'm just going to have Allison play this song as we sing.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of grace.
please remain standing and open up your hymnal to 846. So we know that our faith is historical. It has been believed by countless Christians around the world through the ages, and today we will confess the Nicene Creed together, affirming what we believe throughout the ages. People of God, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He shall come again, the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. We come now to the point in our service where we are going to pray corporately, and that means that we pray as a body. And as a reminder of that, we have a lot of needs in our church. Molly, we're glad she's here. She tore both ACL and MCL, which I heard is only for NFL players, but apparently not for Molly. And we also have others who are not here, and we want to pray for those who are not here and care for them and consider them when we pray. So would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Christ through whom we can come boldly to you with our prayers. We praise you for your blessings in our lives, for giving us the coolness of spring or the warmth of summer, for giving us the beauty of the mountains, oceans, and the skies, for giving us friends and family to surround us with love, support, and encouragement, and for giving us the life that we have. May we turn all these blessings back to you to honor you and to glorify you. Father, we lift up our prayers to you this afternoon. We pray for Molly, who has injured her leg with both ACL and MCL tears. We pray for healing and wisdom for the doctors to assess the best path forward for her. We pray that you would give her comfort and peace as she considers the impact of this injury to her job, or at least in the short term. Encourage her, Father, in your sovereignty, that you have what's best for her in your plans. We also lift up Anita as she battles various serious health issues. We pray for her constant pain and that she would be given relief. May she look to you for her source of strength. Embolden us as a church to reach out and offer help and encouragement. We pray also for the doctors to provide treatment that is best for her. Father, we also pray for Pastor John and his wife, Christy. We pray that you would continue to heal his injured hand and he would not experience pain. May you provide the way for and the path for them to be the pastor of our church, if it is in your will. Prepare our church and prepare their family so that we may be ready to have a pastor here in January of 2023. We lift up to you the Gonzalez family. May you protect this family, Father. Heal what's hurt and restore what's broken. Draw them closer to you and closer to each other. Lord, you make whole what's fragmented. And you are the healer of all human conditions. We trust that you would care for them as you have cared for all your children through the ages. Father, hear our prayers in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
If you're able, please stand for a reading from God's word. Today we'll be looking at Psalm 19 in its entirety, verses 1 through 14. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has sent a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Well, as Armand mentioned, I am Jeff, and I attend another PCA church. It's in Sacramento, Grace Sacramento. And we're just excited that to see what God is doing in this work that he's planning in Reno. And we pray for you guys regularly. Now, my wife, Karen, and I, when we think back about our parents, one of the things we realize so often is that there's many legacies that my parents built into me and Karen's parents built into her. My mom had a rule for me and my three brothers, and from very young, you had to read at least 30 minutes a book before the TV could go on. And by doing that, she instilled a love of reading in her children. Now, my mother-in-law, my wife's mother, she was a nurse, a registered nurse, and that legacy traveled right into my wife, who just recently retired after 30 years in nursing. And there's another legacy that my parents and her parents built into each one of us, and that's a passion for hiking and camping. And for me, there's two main reasons I love camping. Number one is it forces me to slow down. It relieves me from what I've heard described as the tyranny of the urgent. I can't bring a to-do list with me when I go camping. I can't bring the projects from home. Rather, I turn off my phone. I go off the grid, and frankly, the biggest concern we have on a camping trip is when are we going to eat next? That's about our biggest concern. Now, secondly, camping deepens my appreciation for God's creation. It does my soul such good to walk among the trees, to look at the rivers and the lakes, to see the stars and the moon at night. It just amazes me to look at this creation that our God has put into place. So if you do have your Bible with me, please turn to Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, David, and there's two authors of this psalm, the primary author being the Holy Spirit, and David, King David, also being an author. But as we read this, we'll see that God gives David two primary revelations of himself. God reveals himself to David through the creation, and also he reveals himself through the written word. Now, within the whole book of Psalms, and that context is worship, we're going to see the central theme of Psalm 19, and that is the revelation of God himself to men and women. And that should blow our minds if we think about it, that the all-powerful, eternal God who created the universe and holds it in the palm of his hand, that he would condescend to make himself known to us. What a blessing is ours. So the first section of Psalm 19 is verses 1 through 6, and this speaks to God's revelation in nature. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So David tells us here that the heavens, the skies, the stars, the sun, the clouds, that all of nature testify to the existence of Creator. And notice they don't merely suggest that God exists. They don't throw this out as a topic for discussion. They're not offering a vague theory to be debated and voted on. No, they declare God's existence, and they further declare that God is glorious. They declare the glory of God. Now, David realized that if the planets and the stars and the sun are so glorious to behold, then their creator must be infinitely more glorious than even them. So what was it in David's life that led him to write the first six verses of Psalm 19? Well, I think that one factor must have been that David was a shepherd throughout much of his youth. And as he watched over the flock of sheep that he was responsible for, David was constantly searching the plains of Israel, looking for green pastures and sufficient water. Now, during the day, he would consider the glory of God as he watched the sunrise and as he watched the sun travel across the sky. And in describing the sun, David wrote, "Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." And then after a long day of leading the sheep under the hot sun, and as darkness was beginning to fall, David would lead the flock to a sheepfold where they would be safe for the night. Now the sheepfold, it may have been a shallow cave. It could have been an area that was encircled by a small rock wall. We're not sure, but there were different types of sheepfolds. But David would remove his cloak, which was a sleeveless garment made from wool, and he would use that as a sleeping bag. And once he had the sheep safely within the sheepfold, David would lie across the opening to protect them and keep them inside. And just picture him. It's dark now. The stars, there's no light pollution where he was. The stars are glistening in all their glory. And David, as he's exhausted from the day, would look up and contemplate the glory of God in the heavens above. And before, as he's drifting off to sleep, he's just praising God for the magnificence of his creation. Now, as David looked at the sun during the day and looked at the stars and the planets and the moon at night, he saw three central characteristics that he noticed about God's revelation in nature. First, David saw that the revelation is continuous. Verse 2 tells us, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It's not an intermittent revelation. It's not as if God would display his revelation one week and then hide from us the next. Psalm 19 tells us that there has never been a moment in the history of the human race, day or night, when the heavens and earth were not testifying to the existence and the glory of God. Now, we also see in verse 2 that God's revelation is abundant. David writes that the creation pours out speech and it reveals knowledge. God's revelation of himself, it's not hidden from men. God is not merely dropping hints about himself. The Hebrew word he uses here means to gush forth. So David is painting an image of a gushing spring that is just flooding the world around it with the revelation of God. Thirdly, this continuous and abundant knowledge, it's also universal. Verse 3 and 4, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So every man and woman who has ever lived, whether they realize it or not, whether they accept it or not, they have sensed this silent sermon of God in his creation. The Apostle Paul, he speaks of this in the first chapter of Romans. He says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So God has revealed himself in nature to all men and women. And this revelation, it's continuous, it's abundant, and it's universal. And it's a silent sermon that is being preached all day, every day. It's as if nature is constantly declaring to every human being in every language, there is a God, there is a God, there is a God, and this God is glorious. Now, on Christmas Eve in 1968, Apollo 8, the first manned mission to the moon, they entered lunar orbit and they began their journey around the dark side of the moon. And there were several minutes of tension for the mission controllers as they're waiting for communications to be reestablished when the spacecraft would finally come out from behind the moon. And as Apollo 8 began to reemerge, three astronauts saw an incredible sight. And they were looking at something that no human being had ever witnessed before. And I'm not sure, are we able to get that picture up? It's up. Okay, great. I couldn't tell from here. So they're watching the astronauts as they come out from the backside of the moon. They're watching the Earth rise above the horizon of the moon. And the astronauts took this photo that you're looking at now. And after witnessing the Earth rise, the crew held a live broadcast that was listened to and viewed by over 500 million people on planet Earth. And they briefly described the desolation and the bleakness of the lunar landscape. And then they spoke the following words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And they went on to read complete the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 1. Now, I find it very revealing that these astronauts, when they had witnessed the Earth rise, they did not boast about their own accomplishment. They did not sing the praises of NASA and all the amazing scientific things they had pulled off in this successful trip to the moon. They had been successfully carried farther than any human beings had ever traveled before. But rather, as they emerged from the dark side of the moon, they looked upon their home planet rising in the distance, and their hearts and their minds were lifted towards their creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I just think that's beautiful that was what welled up in their souls when they saw their home planet from so far away. Now, my wife, Karen, and I, we returned just yesterday from a trip to Yosemite National Park. We had a total blessing of being able to spend 3 days there. And we did quite a bit of hiking. And this next photo, it's one that we took on one of our hikes. Actually, it was on Thursday we took this photo. The waterfall you see there is Nevada Falls. And to the left of Nevada Falls is It's called Liberty Cap, that large peak there. And then to the left of Liberty Cap is the backside of Half Dome. And I know if you've been to Yosemite, you've had a similar experience that it's literally impossible not to see and hear God declaring his glory when you have a chance to spend time in a place as beautiful as that. But one doesn't have to fly to the moon or travel to Yosemite to see the glory of God in creation. Most likely in your own backyard or on your street, there's some beautiful flowers. If you stop and look at the intricacies of them and the beauty of them, it declares the glory of God. Or watching a hummingbird hovering and just watching it and being amazed at this creature that God has created. Or considering the incredible inner workings of the human cell or the design of the human eye and just the beauty and how these things, they declare God's glory and they point us to an all-powerful creator and designer who put all these things together. So David, as he acknowledged that he saw this God in the created order, and it was that revelation that sort of got him started down the path to an even deeper revelation of God, and that's in God's written word. So while the first six verses of Psalm 19 have to do with a clear declaration that God exists, the next four verses are going to speak a little more about what is this God like that has created this universe. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Now, at first blush, this transition here that David makes from the creation to the law of the Lord, which is the word of God, it seems a little bit abrupt and unexpected. But many commentators do see a connection here. Now, back in verse 6, David finishes the section of the psalm on creation, describing the sun by saying, "There is nothing hidden from its heat." And we might think at this point, so what does the heat of the sun have to do with God's word? Well, C.S. Lewis, you may have heard of him. He was an English theologian and scholar. And he wrote a book on the Psalms, and he reflected on Psalm 19. And C.S. Lewis, he imagines this young shepherd, David. He's working under the glare of the scorching Middle Eastern sun. And he thinks that David is experiencing what it's like to not be able to hide from the heat of the sun. Lewis writes, quote, "As he, David, felt the sun, perhaps in the desert, searching him out in every nook of shade where he attempted to hide from it, so he feels the law searching out all the hiding places of his soul. The searching and cleansing sun becomes an image of the searching and cleansing law." And I think Lewis's connection there is valid. I think it makes sense as we transition from the creation to the word of God. Now, there's also an interesting thing that takes place in this transition is beginning in verse 7, David uses a different word for God than he did in the first six verses. Excuse me. In the first section, the name we see, God, it's in Hebrew, it's El, which is a variation of the name Elohim. And that's the same name we see in the creation account of Genesis, Genesis 1 and 2. So, but as the subject turns to the word of God in verse 7, the name used by David to describe God changes to Lord, or in the Hebrew, Yahweh. And this is the name that God used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. So Elohim points more to God's creative powers, and Yahweh refers more to God's desire to share intimate personal relationship with the men and women that he has created. So in verses 1 to 6, he uses the word Elohim. It's as if the psalmist is saying, it's a great blessing to use your reason and your eyes and your ears and the many gifts you've been given to look at the sun and the stars and to deduce that there is a God. And Romans 1 talked about that all people know that deep down inside. But the creation is not enough if you want to find out how to enter into a personal relationship with this God. In order to find that out, we need to go to the law. We need to open the word he's revealed. We must turn to the scriptures. So verses 7 to 10, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. So David, obviously, he has discovered that the word of God is absolutely essential to his life. And as he writes there, he tells us that there's a great blessing for those who study and follow God's word. David tells us that God's precepts are right, his words are true, and as such, they give joy to our hearts. His commands are radiant. They illuminate the path that God would have us follow. And he assures us there's great reward for those who walk in simple obedience to the word of God. Scripture does more than lead us to Christ. It also is critical in our sanctification, in the process of us becoming more like our Savior. So time in God's word is really the primary way that we grow and become more like our Savior. As we open the Bible, we study it, we obey it, we yield to its authority, to its working in our lives. God's word does a deep and a cleansing work in our hearts and our minds. Now notice in verse 10, David gives us an editorial of sort and provides a personal evaluation of what the word of God has come to mean to him. He's speaking of David, of God's written word. David writes, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." Now, David, growing up as a young Jewish boy, was exposed to the word of God very early in his life. And there was an interesting custom. We don't know if David was exposed to it for sure. We do know that this custom existed at that time. So most likely, this occurred with David as well. But when a young Jew would begin to study God's word, he would be taken to the teacher's house and he would be given a slate. And on that slate, passages of scriptures had been engraved into that plate. But rather than just have the young kids read that, the rabbi would smooth and smear honey over the top of that plate of the scriptures. And then they would be given a small wooden pen. And they would take that pen or that dowel and they would trace the letters of the words of God. And you think about it, a young boy tracing and getting honey on that, what's he going to do with that dowel? He's going to lick the honey off that. And these rabbis, in a beautiful way, they were teaching the children that not only is God's word essential, not only is it a must for our lives, but it will have a very sweet effect on those that listen to it and heed its message and obey its word. Now in verse 11, we begin now the third and final section of Psalm 19. And so David, he studied nature. He recognized the awesome, infinite power of God, the creator, and that he was glorious. But David also feasted on the word of God, and they'd become very precious in his heart and mind. And now, beginning in verse 11, we see how David responds to this twofold revelation of God. Verse 11, "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So So for the first time in Psalm 19, we hear David mention himself. We see here this an example of the proper way that any human being should respond when he or she gazes upon God's glory at creation and in the Word. David clearly recognizes there's an infinite gulf between him and his Creator. It's almost as if David is saying, there is a God, and I'm not him. God is altogether glorious, but I'm not. I'm inglorious, and I'm sinful. And he falls on the mercy and grace of God. Now, in the eighth psalm, Psalm number 8, we see another example of David responding as he contemplates the glory of God in creation. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? So David, again, he realizes that this all-powerful God that's seen in creation is a personal God as well, a personal God of grace and mercy who cares for him. Now, back in Psalm 19, we see that David is very candid about what God has shown him about himself. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let not them have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So David doesn't try to explain away his true self. He reminds me a little of the tax collector in Luke's gospel in chapter 18, who went before God with his head bowed and simply said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that's what David is doing here. But in our thin-skinned, therapeutic culture, I find David's honest self-assessment to be refreshing, to say the least. Now, we also know that God we see here is a God of grace and mercy. And David asked God to forgive him and help him defeat the sin in his life. But notice David, he doesn't say that he's somehow going to pull himself up by his bootstraps and make himself innocent and perfect. David asked God to declare me innocent from hidden faults, and then he will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Now, if you're tracking here, you might be asking the same question that I'm struggling with. How can I ever hope to be blameless and innocent of great transgressions? I fell far short of that possibility years ago. And David here is fortunately, he's thinking ahead to his Messiah. He's looking forward to the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. Now, it's only through faith in the Son of God who came and took on human flesh and walked this earth some 2,000 years ago that any of us will ever stand before God and be declared blameless and innocent of our sin. And please understand, it will never be our own righteousness that saves us, but rather the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived a perfect sinless life that none of us is capable of living, and because of that life he lived in perfect obedience to his Father, he was spat upon, he was beaten, and he was nailed to a cross. And he hung on that cross, taking our sins upon him, and he died under the wrath of his Father to pay the penalty for our sin. He was placed in a grave, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead and appeared to many for a period of 40 days. And then he ascended to his Father in heaven, where he is to this day, sitting at God's right hand, interceding for all of his adopted children. When we embrace that truth, when we embrace Jesus Christ and his gospel, we are adopted into the eternal family of God. And the Father looks at us, and because we are covered by the righteousness of Christ, that's all he sees. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ covering us. And that's why David asks that he will one day be blameless and innocent of great transgression. It's because his Messiah will bring that about by being the Lamb of God and dying in his place for his sin. David goes on in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David closes Psalm 19 in prayer and worship to God. And this final description he gives of the Lord as my rock and my redeemer, it's if you think about it, it's in perfect harmony with the two first sections of Psalm 19. On one hand, David recognized the all-powerful creator in all the things and all the glory that was around him at night and during the day. And he recognized this God, this creative, incredibly powerful God, was not only that he exists, but he was also the Redeemer. He was also incredibly personal and intimate with the people that he would save. So David had come to see the merging of the rock of the Creator and then the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in the one true God whom he worshiped. And my prayer as we wrap up today is when we see God's glory and majesty in creation, when we recognize his grace and truth in the scriptures, may the cry that wells up in each of our hearts be like that of our brother David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for guiding David to write this psalm that we, years and centuries later, can read it together and be taught by it, Lord, and learn from it. And Lord, I just pray that, just want to pray for the prayers that Armand said earlier for Molly and the others, that you would bring healing and restoration, that you would take things that are broken and that you would make them whole. And again, we thank you, Lord, for ministering to us today, Lord, throughout the service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Afternoon with hymn number 111. Hymn 111 is This Is My Father's World, and it's a fitting song to the sermon that we just heard. Verse 1.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the Spirit. This is my Father's world. Me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds that care. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet.
ones who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Well, thank you for allowing me to join you today, though I'm a bit far away, but in many ways we're very close. If you would, I just want to say a closing prayer and then I'll give a benediction and bid you farewell. Father, I just want to lift up Grace Presbyterian Church in Reno. And Lord, I know that Pastor John and his wife, that they've met this family in Reno, this family of believers, and I know there's a connection there. And Lord, we trust that your Spirit is at work in bringing this together. And I do pray, Lord, that by early next year, that this would all come together and that Pastor John would be able to join this work of yours in Reno and be a shepherd to this beautiful flock, Lord. We just look for that, Lord. We pray for it. And just give my brothers and sisters patience as you make that happen, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for a benediction from God's word. The Lord had revealed so much to Moses, and one of the things he told Moses was, this is how you should bless the people of Israel. And so I'll finish with these words from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may God bless your work and your faithfulness. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jeff. Don't forget, we have Sunday school after service. Please join us. Important doctrine of total depravity. It'll be a fun one.